Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 18. After the death of King Solomon, the nation of Israel experienced a violent disruption. An unsettled dispute over taxes and some other governmental affairs eventuated in the rebellion of the northern 10 tribes, which were led by Jeroboam. And the southern two tribes, known as Judah, were led by Rehoboam. And unfortunately, neither one of those two kings steered their subjects to a following of the Word of God. And instead, idolatry entered in, all kinds of problems. For the northern 10 tribes, they had no good king. The southern two tribes fared a little better with 8 good kings, 12 bad kings. The first two kings are bad, Jeroboam and Abijah. And after that, Abijah's son follows, who's Asa, and changes take place within the kingdom. And all this time, remember that the two kingdoms are at war with each other. After he dies, his son Jeroboam again continues the reformations that his father had started. So the idea then with Jeroboam was good in what he was doing, but then we come to 2 Chronicles 18, and he desires to bring the two back together in an effort, at least Ahab does, and he has this desire to follow him in it. Now, this is a weak point for Jeroboam, a very weak point. We all desire peace. No one likes the war. No sensible person wants war. And nations have their effort in peace, and they have negotiations. They have, and rightfully so, they have their negotiations to try to be at peace with other nations. Diplomatic affairs are important for a country. But there are times in which peace just cannot be had. That's why we're commanded in the Bible that as much as possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. There are some people that you can't live peaceably with. There are some rulers you cannot live peaceably with. When Neville Chamberlain came back to Munich, and he held that peace agreement that Adolf Hitler signed up there at the above his head, you know, with the crowd there just adoring what was going on and applauding him and cheering. And he said, "Peace for our time." But Churchill stood up after that in the House of Commons and said, "This is an unmitigated defeat." In fact, he said, "We have sustained a defeat without a war, the consequences of which will travel far with us along our road. We have passed an awful milestone in our history when the whole equilibrium of Europe has been deranged, and that the terrible words have for time being been pronounced against the Western democracies, 'Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting.'" And do not suppose that this is the end. This is only the beginning of the reckoning. This is only the first sip, the first foretaste of a bitter cup, which will be proffered to us year by year, unless by a supreme recovery of moral health and martial vigor we arise again and take our stand for freedom, as in the olden times. Not everybody thought Neville Chamberlain did the right thing, but most people did. And in the case of Jehoshaphat with Ahab, you would think this is a good thing. After all, his son had married Ahab's daughter. Look at 2 Chronicles 18, verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and with the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go up with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. we will be with you in war. I think he begins to realize it's a little bit of a hasty comment. And so look what he says here in verse 4. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. And we forgot to ask somebody about this. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. That's the way kings asked from the Lord. How many prophets do you need? Well, he gathers 400 men and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it in the hand, king's hand. You got 400 guys saying, go up. God's going to deliver it into your hand. Now, why in the world does Jehoshaphat say what he says next? Look in verse 6. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Jehoshaphat, you've had 400. Why does he want another one? 400. I mean, you count them. Here they are. Here's somebody's going to count. There's 396. 300. And he says, I want one more. Is there not anyone here? Now, why does he say that? I think he's suspicious. These look awfully like some yes men to him. So look at Ahab's response. Look in verse 7. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Why do you hate him? Because he never prophesies good concerning me, but only evil. He's Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Don't talk about him like that. Then verse 8. Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. Then the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne. You can see the majesty of here they are sitting on their throne. And they sat at the threshing floor, the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Canaanah, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they're destroyed. What a preacher. Man, is he good. Dramatic. And he got an object lesson. He's got one with him. He's got horns that he made out of iron. He's so compelling. And such a liar. And all the other phonies concur. Look in verse 11. And the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver into the king's hand. Everyone agrees. Everyone except this voice. Maybe he'll say, defeat without a war. One voice. And so Ahab reluctantly sends for Micaiah. And the messenger goes, we don't want this unity here. We've got 400 people here with a single voice encouraging the king to go up to war. So he prepares, you know, this messenger is trying to prepare this nonconformist prophet on what he needs to say. So look in verse 12. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like one of the word of one of them and speak encouragement. We don't want your negative message here. We need a word of encouragement. Let me tell you, this king did not need a word of encouragement. This king needed the truth. Far too long he had heard false encouragement. Now he needs the right thing. So let's see what happens. Verse 13. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever God says, that I will speak. That's it. It's not about me. It's not my message. I'm just the messenger boy. That's why I often cringe when I hear people say today, God told me, and they give a quote. I mean, not that God convicted me or led me in this direction or planted some thoughts in my head, but they actually quote. And I remember hearing a fellow, I watched him on TV. He took his notes where actually what he had prophesied, quote unquote, that he had given was transcribed, and he read all of it as though it was the Bible. Woe be unto the prophets who use their tongue and say, he says. The Lord says he's against those. I say, watch out how we word things like that. He says, what God tells me, that's what I'm going to say. Now, what happens as he arrives? Look in verse 14. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Now, you know, Ahab is probably saying this like, I don't want to ask him this question. But I hope he'll finally pull through as a decent preacher. Shall we go to war, or shall I refrain? And he said, now watch what Micaiah does. This is great. Go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Now, I thought he said he's only going to say what God told him to say. Well, he is obviously being sarcastic here. It's clear by what Ahab's response that he's only repeating what everybody else has said, and he's waiting for Ahab to respond. And look what Ahab does. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then he said, here he goes. Now Micaiah is talking now. Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. Now watch. And the king, verse 17, of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Now, did you catch his admission here? Did you catch it? What's he admitting to? What did he say before? Every time I talk to you, you only tell me the truth. What's he saying here? You always tell me evil. So he's admitting that the evil that he says about Ahab, about himself, is the truth. Now what happens? We don't have time to get into it, but what happens? You know what happens. Exactly what Micaiah prophesied happened. Why? Because he was just giving God's word. There's too many people going on today thinking they can go on and not follow God's truth and still live the kind of life that's worth living. Now they'll do it to their own detriment. Continue to go away from it. But it's our responsibility to share the wonderful word of God with them. It is our duty. Now, turn with me to the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4. The last one he wrote by inspiration, that is. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is just before Paul is about to cross the finish line. And he's encouraging Timothy to fulfill his ministry. In verse 1, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. It's the word of God that will set us free. We need it faithfully delivered from pulpits. And unfortunately, it's missing in so many places today. We've got to have God's truth. You realize that Aristotle, that great mind who said heavier objects will fall faster than lighter objects, was believed all those years until 1589 when Galileo decided he'd do an experiment on top of the Tower of Pisa with a 10-pound weight and a 1-pound weight. And it took him that long to discover that Aristotle was wrong. There's a lot of things in our philosophies and our ideas that are wrong, and we'll never know it if we don't look into the Word of God. We've got to have it. We have to have it. I was talking to a man the other day, and he was talking about some preachers who have enormous crowds on Sunday mornings. And he began to suggest to me that maybe I needed to give a little more ear candy. And that maybe with a little more ear candy, that will help these people with whom the light hasn't gone on yet. And I think he meant well, but you can imagine how that set with me. I even asked him, I said, what happens when the light does go on? And all we're giving is ear candy. Then where do they get what they need? And if you switch and leave off the ear candy and give the word, then what about the other people that the light hasn't gone on for yet? Now, I know from the pulpit we can't always give things constantly, that sometimes we have to give in a smaller Bible study setting. I understand all that. But the main objective is to preach the Word. The Word. We had a dear lady who left us because she moved away to Houston. And she was having a difficult time trying to find a church there in which the Word of God was being preached. And I remember her so vividly saying to me, I mean, just with such force. She said she'd been going to a place where a guy was telling all kinds of good, cute stories. She said, but I don't need cute stories. I need the Word. A hungry heart for the Word of God. And we need it. Why? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or healthy teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. The time will come when they won't endure it. You think of Amos, another one of those renegade preachers. He had that unenviable task of prophesying against the king of Israel. And a priest then sends a report to the king about it. And then he confronts Amos. And he says, I'll just read to you real quickly. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. We can't take it. We need a better preacher. The land is not able to bear all his words. The time will come when they will not be able to endure. And the word here means to bear. They can't put up with it. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I think of one such preacher who everybody would recognize his name. When he said, I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to the evangelism enterprise than the often crude, uncouth, and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. Wow. What a preacher. I seem to remember a preacher in the first century who said, there's none good, no, not one. Paul, what are you doing to their self-esteem? There's none good, no, not one. And even that recognizes of itself in me, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Paul, say that about yourself. You should listen to preachers today. We need the Word of God. At a time where it's been abandoned in pulpits, we need it. We need it constantly. We need to share God's Word. And that means you've got to go over it. And over, people don't just get it one time. I don't know how many times, many of you will testify to this, where you're teaching and suddenly you could see it in somebody, the light went on. So you do away with the eye candy, ear candy. No, the light goes on. And they look like this the first time you ever said that. And you know, you've been repeating it over and over again for lack of material. No, you know you've been sharing it and sharing it and sharing it, but they just got it. You know, how was it in math? You know, you never had a math teacher. Now look, class, I'm going to do this one time. And I'm going to say it only one time. 9 times 7 is 63. Is that how they taught? I'm not going to repeat that. No, they went over and over and over till you finally said, would you stop? And that's the way we have to do it. We have to go over God's Word constantly. Timothy, the time's going to come when they're not going to take it. You've got to take the opportunity now. He told him in 1 Timothy 4, command and teach these things. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word and lifestyle and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to reading, to encouragement, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given through prophecy with the laying on hands of the eldership. Take pains with these things. Did you catch that? Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, that your progress will be evident to everyone. Sharpen yourself for effectiveness. Never give up. You're on the winning team, Timothy. Now act like it. Fulfill your ministry. Don't be intimidated. Don't be discouraged. Preach the Word. There's a lot of stories worth telling. I'm not against telling stories in the pulpit. There's a lot of great stories to tell. The Lord told stories all the time. I'm not speaking against that. But if we use stories as an excuse not to dig in the Word and have the Word to give to people, then we wasted people's time. And I don't think we should just slop it down either. I think the content is worth our spending time for presentations. Learn something from the chefs here. You know, the chefs, they don't take this great food and put it in a bowl that says Fido on it. Well, you know, they had all how to put in this great, you know, arrangement on this plate, and it looks so inviting, therefore you don't get as much of it. You know. And that's the way, but they had this great presentation. The Word of God is worth it. Timothy, work on it. Take pains in these things. God cares about those things. We mustn't think that He doesn't. You know, we think of the Garden of Eden. And we think of one tree that was pleasant to the eye and good for food, don't we? You realize that it says in chapter 2, verse 9, that they were all pleasant to the sight and they were all good for food. If you think God's not interested in aesthetics, He is. He cares about those things. To me, I think of it as with a parent who's trying to give good food to their kids. Sometimes they just have one shot at it. And the last thing they need to tell them is, this is good for you. They need to give it to them in a way that they're going to like it. Some of them do it in different creative ways, in a plate with a smiley face or whatever it is. My uncle used to say, be sure, he'd tell his kids, you know, be sure, my cousin, leave a smiley plate. And I thought that meant they left enough that they could form a smile. I found out later it meant that you got to get so clean you can see your smile in it. I thought he was giving them a real break, because at home we had to eat it all. Don't give up, Timothy. Don't stop. You've got the wonderful Word of God. Fulfill your ministry. Do you remember Jeremiah? He got so tired of the negative response to what he gave. He got tired of giving it. What did he do? He said, then I'm said, I'm not going to mention any more, speak any more in his name. I'm not going to do it. And you could just see Jeremiah, you know, just, if you're walking down. Yeah, you think somebody walked by and said, hey, it's Jeremiah. How's it going? You got a word for us? You didn't see Jeremiah. I got a life-size picture of him. He's just gonna hang his head there. He's like, don't talk to me. I'm not talking. I'm finished. I'm retiring. I've turned in my prophet's badge. Don't talk to me anymore. But what happened? You know what happened. He said, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with holding back. And I couldn't. That's because it's the wonderful Word of God. That's what it does to us. And that's what it did to the prophets. And that's what it needs to do to us. We need God's Word. And we need to be faithful with it. God has given us a great treasure. And we need it. And we need to follow it. Otherwise, James tells us, we're like the guy, let's see, that, you know, that... He's got mud all over his face. And he looks in a mirror, and what does he do? I'm so thankful for mirrors. And he walks away with the mud still on his face. You say, you know, why would anybody do that? Let's stand and be thankful to the Lord for mirrors. Why would anybody do that? No. He says, you got to clean it up. And that's what the Word of God does for us. Because it's alive and it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it is in the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's our mirror. But it also cleans us up when we follow it. How shall a young man cleanse his way? How? By taking heed according to your word. That's how. The Lord said, you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. I wonder if you could say with Job that I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Can you say that? And I'm not talking to Roger here right now. I'm talking to all of us. Roger is just kidding. But when we get really hungry, there's something on our mind, and that's to eat. And when we get hungry for the Word of God, that's his only way it's going to be fulfilled, is by getting into it. Not just getting it up from here, but on a daily basis, constantly in his word. It is a wonderful book. It's because it's his book. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time of this conference. We thank you for allowing us to come together, to be a part of this fellowship, to strengthen one another in the holy faith, to be encouraged by your word, We pray that you will bless our time as we fellowship together here as a food that we are about to partake of. We ask that you bless it to our bodies. And we do ask that you will help us to focus on your word, to constantly be hungry by it and be fulfilled by it, by being in it and to walk according to it. Help us to follow you. Help us to help others to see the importance of the fundamentals of the faith and to understand the Bible, to open it up to them and help them to understand how they can get a hold of it so that it gets a hold of us. And we thank you for giving us this wonderful book that reads us as we read it. We pray it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.